never ceases to affect me. So how do we know Jesus is coming again? Because the Bible tells us so, right? His first coming was promised in Genesis 3:15, where God promised Satan that he would put hostility between Satan and his followers and between Jesus Christ and his followers. That one day Christ would deliver a death blow to Satan, but in so doing would suffer death himself. That promise was kept at Calvary on the cross. And because that promise was kept, we can be assured that he will keep his promise to come back again. In the 25th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, which was just read, the term the midnight cry is used in the parable of the 10 virgins to tell us he is coming again. It says, "And at midnight a cry was heard," the midnight cry. "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." Are we seeing signs of the soon return of Christ? Well, many people think so. Bible scholars say that in the Old Testament, there are more than 300 prophetic scriptures written hundreds of years before Jesus' birth that Jesus fulfilled through his life, death, and resurrection. In their book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner and Robert Newman discuss how it is statistically improbable that one man, whether by accident or deliberately, could fulfill even 8 of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Chances of one person filling 8 prophecies is equal to 1 chance in 100 quadrillion. That's 100 followed by 15 zeros. The chances of one person fulfilling all 300 prophecies is equal to, guess what? Equal to Jesus. Amen? Just a few prophecy examples are that he would be born in Bethlehem, he'd be born of a virgin, he would be called Emmanuel, be rejected by his own people, he would resurrect from the dead, and he would ascend to heaven. It is the magnificent detail of these prophecies that mark the Bible as the inspired word of God. Only God could foreknow and accomplish all that was written about Christ. This historical accuracy and reliability sets the Bible apart from any other book or record. Today, many prophecies have or are being fulfilled. I don't intend to go into that this morning. Only suggest that we keep our attention on Israel and watch Scripture unfold. One important sign for us, however, is what is happening today in the Christian church that is allowing itself to be infiltrated with deceit and deception, false doctrine. Beliefs that we value highly are being eroded. Scripture is being watered down and interpreted to satisfy the lifestyle that many people want to live, doing what they want and ignoring what God says. So how important is it to talk about the second coming of our Lord? Well, if we were to study it in the Bible, we would be amazed to find out how much emphasis is placed on the return of Jesus. For instance, it is very interesting that if the doctrines of the new birth, baptism, repentance, and the second coming were preached in proportion to how often they occur in the Bible, we would hear many more sermons about the second coming. As it is mentioned specifically 300 times in Scripture. Obviously, then, this is a subject of major importance for us. Only 3 books of the New Testament don't mention it. They are Philemon, 2nd and 3rd John. Collectively, they hardly make up 3 pages in the regular, ordinary Bible. One of the great Bible expositors of yesteryear was Alexander McLaren. He tells what the early church thought about the return of Christ. He said, and I quote him, "They thought more about the second coming of Jesus Christ than about death or about heaven. They were not looking for a cleft in the ground called the grave, but an opening in the sky called glory. They were not watching for the undertaker, but for the upper taker." It is said that for over 50 years, Billy Graham ended every one of his crusades with a sermon about the second coming of Christ. In his last crusade in Flushing Meadows, Corona Park, Queens, New York City, on July the 26th, 2005, his subject was, When Jesus Comes Again. Yes, he is coming back. He told his disciples in the 14th chapter of John, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is that not comforting? Also, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In Colossians chapter 3, we read, When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In Philippians chapter 3, it says, For our citizenship is in heaven. Folks, we are citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. And we have a destination then. We're going somewhere. We have an address in heaven. Isn't that neat? Great. It goes on to say, For our citizenship is in heaven. From it we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. What a glorious day that will be when my Savior I will see. This is the hope of the Christian. If you're in Christ, if you have made him your personal Savior, this is what you have to look forward to. Paul writes to Titus and he says, Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you one who can say, Yes, I am looking and wanting for Jesus to come again? Or are you not sure if you are in right relationship with God? Oh, be very sure. Be very sure. Don't be one who will be left behind. Jesus said you must be born again, or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Put your trust in him today, right now. Don't put it off. You can do that, lest you remain an unforgiven unbeliever whose eternal fate is mentioned in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. I'm going to quote that in part. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. The unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Unbelievers are included in this group of unforgiven unbelievers who will suffer eternally together. And you can interpret the lake of fire and brimstone any way you wish, but believe me, you just do not want to end up there. Everlasting life with Jesus in heaven will be unquestionably, exceedingly far better. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we have talked about Jesus coming back, but what about the manner of his appearing? Hear what the angel said about that in Acts chapter 1. After Jesus had given the apostles their commission, it says here, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white robes who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same manner that you saw him go into heaven. We also see a picture of this visible return to earth of Christ in glory in Revelation chapter 1. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Zechariah the prophet in chapter 14, verse 4, tells us this, And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. Waiting for the return of the Messiah, many Jews have wanted to be buried on the Mount of Olives since ancient times, based on their tradition from this verse, that the resurrection of the dead will begin there. There are an estimated 150,000 graves on the Mount of Olives, including about 70,000 tombs from various periods of time, including the tombs of famous figures in Jewish history. To them, this is a very important religious site. But what about the rapture? What about the rapture? The rapture is when Jesus Christ returns to get his church, that is all of the believers in Christ, to get them from the earth before the great tribulation that is to come on earth. Believers who are still living will meet the Lord in the air. Believers who have died will have their bodies resurrected. This will all occur in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and it's to occur before the great tribulation that will take place on earth and is known as the pre-tribulation or premillennial coming of Jesus. As you probably know, the word rapture does not appear in the Bible. It comes from the scripture 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." That English word caught up comes from the Greek word harpazo, which means to snatch or catch away. And the Latin word for it is raptus, which means rapture. So that's how we get the word rapture for this phrase caught up. As the song "The Midnight Cry" says, I love this part. As the song says in "The Midnight Cry," the Father is going to say, "Son, go and get my children." And Jesus is going to step out on that cloud and come down for his own. He will gather up his children as a shepherd gathers his sheep, his Christ ones. Those who are born of the Spirit, we who are born again, will be heaven bound. Isn't that great? From these verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes these words. When Jesus Christ comes again, he will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. He will bring with him those who have died in Christ to be joined to their bodies that will be raised from their sleeping place. Then we who are alive will by no means precede those who are asleep, but will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and be miraculously transformed. We will be given a glorified body, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. John tells us in Revelation chapter 20, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's just the beginning. The Bible calls this the blessed hope. It is the heavenly homecoming. So when is he coming? According to Matthew 24:36, we cannot know when. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So whenever he comes and however he comes, that will be a glorious day. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready? You need to be sure you are ready to meet him when he comes for his church, his children, his born-again ones. If not, what should we do? Learn of his coming, look for his coming, long for his coming, live for his coming, and be dressed for his coming. Now that means to be dressed in robes of righteousness. And that's what we are when we become Christians. We're dressed in a robe of righteousness. So learn of his coming, look for his coming, long for his coming, live for his coming, and be dressed for his coming. Be like the five wise virgins in our scripture reading who were ready for Jesus, the bridegroom, to return to his bride, the church. They had oil in their lamps, which symbolized the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They went into the wedding, and the door was shut. The foolish virgins without oil, without the Holy Spirit, said to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But the door was shut. And Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, be very sure, I say to you, I do not know you." I do not know you. How chilling and frightful is that? Jesus closed off his revelation with this last promise. He said, "Yes, I am coming soon." And we reply again, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." Let's do that. "Yes, I am coming soon," Jesus said. "Amen, come Lord Jesus." Amen. So any of you out there this morning who are not born again, who do not know maybe what I'm even talking about, but you don't know Jesus, you need to make him your Savior right away. We have no guarantees for tomorrow, none. So let's pray. Father, we have given your word to the church here. We have spoken your words from your Bibles, from your scriptures. We know they are true. We know everything in them will come to pass. We've been warned, Lord. Many of us, hopefully all of us here, have put our trust in Jesus Christ and have no fear of what's coming next. But if there is someone here this morning, Lord, who does not know you, we pray that their heart will be open, that they will see this as their wonderful opportunity to become a Christian, to be guaranteed eternal life in heaven forever with Jesus. So thank you once again for this portion of your scripture. We thank you that you bless it to every heart who hears. In Jesus' name, amen.